Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. The 19th century theologian, English theologian John Henry Newman, once declared, "To live is to change, to be perfect is to have changed often." If there was someone who knew about change, it was Newman. In his teens and early adulthood, he was a convinced evangelical Christian. Then in his later 20s, he became part of a reform movement within the Anglican Church called the Oxford Movement, which argued that the Reformation had in many respects thrown the baby out with the bathwater, and that the Anglican Church needed to rediscover some of the spiritual practices and liturgies of the Catholic Church, which it had ditched in the centuries since the Reformation. And then ultimately, Newman himself became a practicing Catholic at a time when the law in England mandated that Catholics were banned from certain occupations, banned from certain rights and freedoms and privileges in society. And not only did Newman become a Catholic, he eventually became a cardinal and was influential in the Vatican and in the early movement toward the modernization of the Catholic Church. But Newman was also a poet, he was also a hymn writer, he was also a writer of popular theology, and in 2019 he was even canonized a saint of the Catholic Church. So that's quite a bit of change for one person in one lifetime, I'm sure you'll agree. But the point that Newman was making, of course, is that life, and indeed the life of faith, are not static. They take us both on a journey, and if we are to thoroughly explore and involve ourselves in that journey, then this inevitably means we experience change. Sometimes that change is rather easy. It's simply a matter of logic and the inevitable movement of events. But sometimes that change is difficult, and sometimes it is hurtful, and sometimes it costs us. But it is also necessary because it is part of that process, that movement towards perfection. And of course, Newman didn't mean that by having gone through all these changes, by the end of his life, he was some kind of perfect being. Quite the contrary. But rather that the journey of discipleship and the journey of the life of faith must necessarily be a matter and a process of change. It's not about confirming us in our existing attitudes and sentiments. It's not about preserving the status quo. Because if it was, then what would be the point of it? Indeed, what would be the point of discipleship to Christ if it were simply a matter of stay as you are? And it seems to me that this is an aspect of change that we don't often take into account when we examine texts like today's reading from the Gospel according to Luke. Because we are all of us familiar with the text that deals with the Transfiguration. We are all of us aware of the luminosity which comes over and transfigures Jesus. And we are all of us aware of the story of the cloud that comes down in which is concealed the presence of God. And we are all of us fairly used, I should imagine, to regarding this or interpreting this text as an image of the divinity of Jesus that presages the events of Easter and his eventual resurrection. And that's all perfectly fine, but it's only half the story. Because what is being told here is an image not merely of Jesus presented in his divinity, but an image of the ultimate point and purpose of Jesus' ministry and thus of discipleship to Jesus, which is our own transformation, our own transfiguration. How is this so? The text, as I said, is familiar to us all, but it also reaches back deeply into the sacred history of Israel. The location of the story on a mountain recalls all those events in the Hebrew scriptures where encounter with God occurs on a mountain, because mountains and high places were seen by the ancient Hebrews, as with many ancient peoples, as the realm where heaven and earth intersected. It was the place where the realm of God touched the realm of humanity. And the cloud coming down onto the mountain again recalls the images from the Exodus, where the cloud that hid the presence of God moved ahead of the people and often rested on mountains. And of course rested on the mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments. But Luke is also recalling Jesus' baptism and the voice that calls from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." In Mark, that's a private revelation which Jesus receives. In Matthew, it's a public revelation. But it's the declaration of who Jesus is. But it's in that point of baptism that the intersection is actually made between the meaning of transfiguration in terms of Jesus' identity and the meaning of transfiguration in relation to ourselves. Because what is revealed here, and the point of baptism as a sacrament and a symbol, is the beginning of that journey, that movement toward perfection. The beginning of the process of change, which lasts and occurs over the whole of our lifetimes. There is a reason why transfiguration occurs at the nexus of the season of Epiphany, which is the season of Revelation, and the Lenten season that leads us to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Because it is the point in which God reaches back into human history and reaches ahead into the future. It is the point in which the life of humanity is reconciled and renewed in the life of God. And that's the point of transfiguration for ourselves. It symbolizes the manner in which the journey of faith and the process of change we undergo through the journey of faith draws us ever more closely into the life of God, so that we are transfigured, we are transformed, we are not the same people we were at the beginning. Think about the disciples. Some of them were fisher folk. Matthew was a tax collector. Others of them were laborers. Some of them were educated. Some were not. And we see time and again through the Gospels that they didn't understand. They didn't get what Jesus was teaching them. They were in many ways unsatisfactory people. And yet, these were the people who became the foundation of the church. Because that journey of discipleship with Jesus wasn't just a journey of wandering around the countryside, it was a journey of change, of transfiguration. And yes, in the post-resurrection period, in many ways they still remained unsatisfactory people, as indeed we all do. But they were changed. They were transfigured. They were transformed into something greater than the sum of their parts. An early doctor of the church, Saint Athanasius, said, "Christ became human so that humans might become divine." By which he didn't mean that being a disciple of Christ would eventually make us gods. What he meant was that our humanity would be transfigured so that we would enter at last into the full flourishing reality of what it means to be human, the fullness of life that Jesus himself declared that he came to bring us. And we see that in the story that follows the transfiguration narrative, the boy who is healed. Now again, debates about whether or not Jesus really performed a miracle, debates about whether or not the boy was really possessed by a demon or suffered some other kind of neurological or psychological condition, these debates miss the point entirely. What is at stake and what is at issue here is that whatever it was that was afflicting this child, it was symbolic of all those realities about being human that cut us off from one another and from God. And thus, this boy is emblematic of all those realities that make us less than human. And the healing event represents the transfiguration from alienation and exclusion to inclusion and grace. The child, in being healed and restored, is restored to relationship with his father, with his community, and ultimately with God. He is restored to the fullness of his humanity. And that is what the life of faith is about. A restoration to the fullness of humanity, of our humanity. of our relationships with each other, of our relationship with God. But it doesn't occur in a single event. It occurs over the event of our lifetime. To live is to change. To be perfect is to have changed often. We so often ascribe perfection to solidity, to staticness, to unchangingness. And indeed, part of the reason why the early Christians were persecuted is because their image of God as personal and relational was profoundly offensive. Because the prevailing understanding of God at the time was that God was this removed perfection who simply observed the world. But the idea of a personal and relational God completely shattered that idea. And many people found it profoundly offensive. You're saying God is human? You're saying God was this criminal who got executed? You're saying God wasn't some king or ruler or aristocrat or wealthy person, but this hack from the country? But the point of the healing story, the point of the transfiguration narrative, is that it's about our restoration in the life of Christ into the fullness of our humanity. Perfection is not a matter of the endless preservation of the status quo. We like to think this building, buildings like this, worship like this, community like this, has been going on in the church forever and a day. But I'm here to tell you, this manifestation of church is an historical blip. Because church and community within the history of Christianity has been many different things at many different stages of the church's life. But perhaps that's why we fear change. Because we fear to let go of that which we know. We fear to let go of that which our cultural and social formation has told us is valuable and necessary. And we fear most of all the sense that change means loss and defeat and failure. But Christ called his disciples to change, to no longer be who they were, to stop abiding by the cultural and social assumptions in which they were grounded, to become other and to become transformed. And that is the challenge that faces all of us, individually and collectively. We are all of us called to change, because it is only through change that we are ultimately placed by the grace of God within the sphere and the orbit of God's unconditional love for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.